As we can see, there are many among us who have been sick, who are still struggling with sickness in various forms. And there are some who may never get rid of their sickness, whatever it may be, until we receive a new body, which the Bible talks about in Philippians 3:21, transforming our lowly, frail human bodies into perfect, glorious bodies. And that is something I know that each and every one of us can't wait to have happen. I know we all fervently wait for that, especially when we are sick. But it is sure is comforting to know that one day we will experience that. But before that happens, we will go through sickness and we will go through trials. And if we happen to be those fortunate people who do not get sick often, that doesn't mean we won't still go through trials, like persecution, for example, which is also necessary for salvation. Notice Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Well, Matthew 5 talks about the Beatitudes, and one of them being, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is necessary. Also, another scripture to tie in with this, 1 Peter 3:14. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." We have a booklet entitled Sickness and Healing. How the Bible explains it, I believe. But anyway, that booklet on sickness and healing explains very well why we go through sickness and what the Bible has to say about it, including many examples of individuals who suffered for righteousness' sake, who suffered for salvation, and they really went through difficult trials. And if it wasn't for God working with them, they would not have overcome. But in each of these cases, there was a specific purpose they had to go through physically, or going through with physical suffering. And in these specific examples, which I'm going to go through, which we also point out in the booklet, their sicknesses was not the result of punishment for personal individual sins. So the first example was that of Daniel. And if we look at Daniel chapter 8, in verse 15 and 16, Daniel chapter 8 and verse 15. When he was looking at a vision, and this is what happens. "Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.'" As a result of looking at this vision, look what happens in verse 27. "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days." This vision that he saw was overwhelming, obviously. "And afterward I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." So as we could clearly see here, Daniel's resulting sickness did not occur because he had sinned, and it was not punishment that had been inflicted on him by God. Rather, Daniel received this testimony from God through the mouth of the angel Gabriel. As he points out several times here in Daniel 9:23 and also in Daniel chapter 10, verse 11 and 19, "You are greatly beloved." Israel, next example, we see that in Genesis, a remarkable episode in his life. And this was at the point of his conversion. Israel, who was called Jacob at that time, wrestled with a man who was Jesus Christ, who we actually heard about in the first message. But I do actually want to go there and read that part, focusing on the sickness, per se, that he went through. Genesis chapter 32, and starting in verse 24. Genesis 32 and verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man, who is Christ, wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he, that is Christ, saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, that is Christ, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The perseverance that Mr. Mitchell was talking about in the first message. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. A necessary step that Jacob had to go through. Then Jacob asked, verse 29, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Verse 32, therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Now, I imagine, obviously, that is quite painful. I've never had that experience, but it must be. And he now had a limp on his hip for the rest of his days. But it was a necessary thing that he had to do. The Bible does not tell us whether his injury was ever healed. But in any event, it was not the result of an individual sin on Jacob's part. But it was quite to the contrary, since God blessed Jacob for his perseverance. The next example we also heard a little bit about that is Elisha. And notice 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14, we read, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. But dropping over to verse 20, then Elisha died and they buried him. Now he died in the faith. However, an event subsequent to his death proves that Elisha did not become sick and die because God punished him for sins that he had committed, as we see in verse 21. So it was as they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Now, even though Elisha was dead, God brought about this miracle to show the people that Elisha had died in the faith and that he was resting securely within the hands of God. He did not die because God had forsaken and punished him for his sin. Rather, God had chosen to let him die instead of healing him from his sickness. Now, moving over to the New Testament, we have another example in Acts chapter 9, verse 36 and 37. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. Now, this righteous woman became sick and died. It is obvious that she did not become sick due to sin, that God did not inflict her with sickness as a punishment. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that her sickness was not a punishment for sin when it reports that Peter came and resurrected her from the dead in verse 40. Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Another example we find in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Philippians chapter 2, and verse 25. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. He became sick when he tried to do God's work the best he could, not because God punished him for his sins." Now, Paul went through a lot in his life, and we all know that. And he went through things that a lot of us don't even want to go through. Now, he seemed to have had a sickness that was not healed by God during his lifetime, which we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." So this is a sickness, it seems here, that Satan had caused on him. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." He was begging. He kept on praying. He didn't pray just once, twice. Three times he pleaded. Heartfelt, I'm pretty sure he did, that the sickness would go away from him, that God would heal him. Verse 9, "He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities or sicknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" So, pretty much had his answer there. How did he react to that news? Usually, quite not what you would expect in normal circumstances. But in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities or sicknesses, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, we quote from this booklet on sickness and healing about this very scripture, saying, "We see from this passage that Paul's sickness, something was malaria, was not the result of an individual sin of Paul. We can also see that this particular sickness was caused by Satan, not God, but God did allow it. Further, God chose not to heal Paul from the sickness during his life. The reason God allowed the sickness was so that Paul would not sin, and so that he could more fully appreciate and recognize what it meant to suffer, just as Christ suffered. Christ said when he called Saul, that Saul had to experience what it meant to suffer for Christ's name in Acts 9:16. And Paul does later acknowledge this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, where he says, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." The beatings that Paul had to endure, just like Christ had to endure. And this was very personal to him, to feel the same exact thing that Christ did, which also made him stronger, made him understand. Now, Job kind of went through a lot too in his life. And again, this was something that Satan put upon him, which God did allow, only to a certain point. Now, Job did not die. Pretty much everything else happened to him to the point of death. But Job actually had a valuable lesson to learn through his life. And if it wasn't for that, he would have never recognized it. Now, who better than Christ as the ultimate example for one who endured the most suffering and died for our sakes so we can have everlasting life? Through his pain and suffering, we can plead for mercy and healing when we ask for it. And through anointing by the ministry when we are sick, using Christ as the example for us all, we can be healed if God so wills it. Also quoting from the booklet, we state that we understand from the Bible that Jesus Christ never sinned. Still, we find that he knew about sickness, having experienced it as a human being. It is true, of course, that he carried our sicknesses so that we today can be healed from them. But we must still say that Christ became sick even though he never sinned. This again shows that not every sickness is the result of individual sin. Notice Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 3. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Made him sick. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasures of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Verse 11, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore," verse 12, "I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." As already mentioned, this is not to say that sickness is never the result of individual sin or that God never heals sick people. Quite the contrary is true. The Bible teaches very clearly that God does heal people, that sickness can be the result of individual sins, and that when sins are involved, God forgives their sins at the time they repent. And he may also remove the consequence of their sins, their sickness, at that time or later. What we need to fully realize is that these are not necessarily equivalent. That is, not every sick person has sinned and became sick as a consequence of his or her sin. And not every healed person has had to repent of individual sins that might have caused him or her to become sick. We must be careful not to judge the sickness of others, not to place ourselves in a position that only God is allowed to be in, and to say that we know why this person is sick and we know why this person is not healed. It would have been easy for people with such a mindset to condemn Paul for not being healed, believing that God had punished him for terrible individual sins. They would have totally missed the point, as Paul was not punished with sickness because of sin. In fact, God allowed Paul's sickness to afflict him and to remain in order to keep Paul from sinning. There's always a purpose involved here. Our physical temporary lives will soon come to an end. It doesn't last forever, for we have something far greater to look forward to, what we all eagerly wait for with patience and long suffering. We go through trials and physical ailments because we have to do that. And through our weakness, we are supposed to be strong. We're not supposed to give up and look into the bigger picture of what God expects of us. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, in death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That is, our human bodies need to be changed. For this corruptible man must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That right there is the point. That is what we need to be focusing on in the end here. The work doesn't stop. It always continues all the way up until the end. And our work is not in vain. God knows this. God knows what we're going through. God knows what to expect from us. Hopefully we do too. Now, we are human. We may not understand it sometimes. We may ask ourselves why we are going through trials, even though we know. And we have to go through them, don't we? We are to be joyful when we go through trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience, as it says in James 1, verse 3 and 4. But also notice what it says in verse 12. James 1, verse 12. So we go through trials, And we're all happy about them, that we have to go through them, right? But we persevere, we get through it, we overcome. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, how do you love him? By keeping his commandments. We also know that giving up is not an option. Becoming lackadaisical in these crucial times is not an option. Since we really need to evaluate what is going on presently, what's happening right now in the world, we need to evaluate ourselves as well so we do not fall in the trap of being lukewarm, because that is exactly what Satan wants. He wants to catch us off guard. He's been doing this since day one. He's not going to stop, and it's going to get worse. Many are surprised by what's been happening recently with the recent elections, what appears to be as a result, especially those of us in the greater Church of God, perhaps thinking that we may have another delay amongst us before Christ returns, since certain things will most likely not occur right away as we expected them to, in light of biblical prophecy. It is very easy to think that way. Not expecting something to happen, like, oh man, here we go. Well, I guess we got another delay in our hands. Sigh of relief. Let's just relax. But this does not necessarily mean that things still can't develop in ways we didn't expect, because anything can happen at any time, because everything is in God's hands. There is a reason why this is happening right now, that these events are unfolding the way they are. And that is why we need to be ready spiritually. I don't believe this is a sigh of relief right now. Do we really expect things to get better? Whatever's happening come Wednesday or whatever, next week and on, you really expect it to get better? Our preparation time is still at hand, and that should always be the case anyway. What this world is going through right now is minuscule in contrast on what is going to come. Quoting again from our booklet on sickness and healing, we state this. On a larger scale, now mind you, this booklet was written many, many years ago, but it is quite relevant today. On a larger scale, God proclaimed thousands of years ago that he would strike the modern houses of Israel and Judah with incurable diseases for their individual and collective sins, unless they would repent. We are beginning to see those curses unfold in our modern nations in front of our very eyes. And no vaccine or antibiotic or other medical intervention will be able to stop or heal those diseases. The reason is that God himself is directly involved. And no human wisdom, no knowledge, no science can do anything against God's will. Let us notice God's stirring prophecy for us today, for us right now, what is going to happen in the very near future. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 27. Deuteronomy 28 and in verse 27. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of the heart. Verse 35. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Verse 58. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. See how important it is to be on God's side here and obeying Him. But although national punishment, sicknesses, and disease epidemics have been prophesied by God, this does not have to include you and me. The Bible tells us that God's faithful people may be spared from the terrible time to come, something we definitely can look forward to and give us great encouragement. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36. This is for you and me. Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man.